Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we come before you this morning because of who you are. Majestic, holy, loving, caring, compassionate, patient. Our minds can never really understand the God you are on this planet. But Father, the little we understand, we can only shout the praises do you for who you are and for what you do. We know there are those in heaven, your family in heaven, that bow down and worship you in all your glory and majesty. So we, part of your family on earth, join with them to say, Father, may all glory, honor, dominion, power, majesty belong to you because you deserve them. Ours is the wonderment that you will even accept us to call you our Father, all because of your Son Jesus Christ, who gave himself in ways that we can never even fathom, that we may call your children. What a privilege that you have decided from eternity to make us part of that eternal kingdom. So, with this understanding, we do come in obedience to your instruction that we should do so, assembling together to be encouraged from your word in the days in which we live. We know that things are heating up, but that you are causing them. So we pray that you continue to enable each and every member of this congregation to remain faithful, to recognize that we have been given, have been granted on behalf of Christ, not only to believe in him, but to suffer for him. May we continuously have this in our mind, in our thinking, so that in every way, no matter what we see around us, that we will actually live out the faith that we find in Christ. This is our request, and we also request, Father, that as we begin our study this morning, that God, the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us. This is our request in Christ's name. Amen. We move now to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, it reads, "So then, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ and as those entrusted with the secret things of God. Now it is required that those who have been given a trust must prove faithful. I care very little if I'm judged by you or by any human court. Indeed, I do not even judge myself. My conscience is clear, but that does not make me innocent. It is the Lord who judges me. Therefore, judge nothing before the appointed time. Wait till the Lord comes. He will bring to light what is hidden in darkness and will expose the motive of men's heart. At that time, each will receive his praise from God." Ministers of God's word are essential in the Church of Christ, carrying out its mission of preaching the gospel and equipping believers to function as the Lord intended, that involves their spiritual growth. Now, as we have indicated in the past, spiritual maturity or lack of it in a local congregation is related to the presence or absence of sound biblical doctrinal teaching in that local church. Now, Satan knows this is the truth very well, even if believers do not. He knows that. Therefore, he focuses on the ministers of the Word of God with the intention of causing trouble for the Church of Christ. You think about it. Many believers will fail. But if one of those known pastors that you see on TV, if they fail, it brings a whole lot of what we call black eye to the Church of Christ. So Satan knows all that. That's why he intensifies his attack upon them. His effort leads, of course, to believers themselves having distorted view of the ministers of God's word. It is from the enemy of truth that many Christians have distorted view of what pastors or ministers of God's word are. On the one hand, there are those believers who are so enamored by them that they brag about them in the wrong way, leading to partisanship, as in the local church of Corinth. On the other hand, there are those who are very critical of them to the point that they probably do not respond properly to the teaching of the Word of God from them. In other words, there are those who are so critical of the ministers of the Word of God that their criticism prevents them from learning truth from such individuals. Now, both extremes are found in the Church of Corinth that the Holy Spirit, through Apostle Paul, had delivered corrective measures or instructions to believers in Corinth, and so to all believers regarding the ministers of God's word. Now, the Holy Spirit, through the apostle, has so far communicated two major messages to the church in Corinth, and so to all believers, or the Church of Christ in general, because of their wrong perception and all attitude towards those who are ministers of God's word. His first message, if you recall, that we have considered, is that Corinthians, and so all believers, should understand that God is infinitely superior to all ministers of his word that he uses in his divine work regarding these believers in Corinth, and so all believers. Thus, it is not necessary to compare one minister to another. Now, the second message, major message, is that believers should not brag about spiritual leaders because everything in God's creation serves them. And because they are in Christ, they belong to God. Now, this particular message was what the apostle conveyed in the preceding section, that is, in 1 Corinthians 3, verses 21 through 23. So, in our present section of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5, the apostle delivered a third message that relates to the ministers of God's word that we will state shortly. Now, in the present passage that we are about to consider, again, that's 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. The concern of the Holy Spirit through the apostle is still those who are ministers of God's word. They are very important in the Church of Christ. Thus, the apostle is concerned that he and the other ministers of God's word should be correctly assessed, evaluated, assessed. But there should be no premature judgment of them. Now, this is, of course, the other extreme that we mentioned previously concerning The tendency of some to be critical of the ministers of God's word to the point that they do not respond to their teaching of God's word, since they are busy being critical of them. Now, those involved in the criticism of ministers of God's word indeed do not have genuine respect for them, and so they can hardly grow spiritually. You cannot grow spiritually if you do not have respect for the ministers of God's word, especially those who minister to you. If you have no respect for them, you're not going to grow spiritually, because you're not going to take what they're telling you seriously, because you think you know better or something or whatever. But you're not going to grow spiritually. Now, the message of the apostle in this section is intended to correct such attitude towards the ministers of God's word. Now, based on this truth that the Holy Spirit, through apostle, intended to convey to the Corinthians, we derive then the third major message. We believe that the Holy Spirit wanted to communicate to the Church of Christ regarding the ministers of God's word. Now, this third major message is this: be careful of how you prematurely evaluate the ministers of God's word, since that is the Lord's function when he returns. Again, be careful of how you prematurely evaluate the ministers of God's word, since that is the Lord's function when he returns. Now, this message we will consider as that which requires three responsibilities from each believer. In other words, we'll consider three responsibilities that you have regarding the message we have stated. But before we get to these responsibilities, we need to consider an introductory matter regarding the passage we are considering. The introductory matter involved with our passage is whether what the apostle stated in the passage is directly related to the preceding section, or whether what he stated in this section is a new instruction that is not directly related or linked to the preceding, although the overall concern is still with the ministers of God's word. Now, the problem arises because of the very first phrase of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1. Look at that very first phrase. So then. That's the problem. So then. Now, the expression "so then" of the NIV is translated from a Greek word that may mean "in this manner," or "thus," or "so," in the sense of referring to what precedes. Now, this is the way the word is used when Apostle Paul applied the doctrines he taught regarding believers' blessings in Christ that are associated with his death and resurrection that preceded instructions recorded in Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11. Romans chapter 6, verse 11 reads, "In the same way," that's a Greek word, here is not one, "in the same way, count yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." When the apostles said that believers should count themselves dead to sin, he meant that we should count ourselves dead as far as the power of sin to control our lives is concerned. Because you say, first state, as that when it refers to that power of sin to control our lives. Now, the Greek word may mean in this way or as follows, in pertaining to what follows in this course material. And sometimes what is so introduced follows immediately after our Greek word. It is in this meaning that Apostle Paul used the word in encouraging Philippians to imitate him, as we read in Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians chapter 3, verse 17. Philippians 3, verse 17 reads, "Join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you." Now, it does not appear that the meaning we indicated is used in this passage of Philippians. But it is. See, the expression of the NIV when it says, "Take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you," is more literally from the Greek. Observe those who walk in this way. Those who walk in this way. Just as you have us as an example. So really, in this way, that's the Greek word. Now, the word also may mean so as a marker of a relatively high degree of something when used before an adjective or an adverb. As Apostle Paul used it to express his surprise to the Galatians, who were quick to abandon salvation by grace to accept salvation by works in Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. Galatians chapter 1, verse 6. It is, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel," which has to do with salvation by work. Anyway, we have noted the various usages of the Greek word that began verse 1 of 1 Corinthians chapter 4. The question is, in what way should we understand it? As far as translation is concerned, either the meaning does or in this way is appropriate for translation. But that remains the problem, of course, there remains the problem of interpretation of the Greek word used in our passage. So there are generally three ways to interpret the Greek word. It may be understood as referring to what preceded. That is, it refers to the preceding section of chapter 3. That's one way. Another interpretation is that it is forward-looking to what is stated in the passage we are considering. In other words, you can say, "So then," telling you about what just happened in verses 23 particularly, 22-23. Or you can say it's forward-looking, telling you what's coming up from verse 1. Now, these are two major interpretations, of course. But there is really a third interpretation that's not new, in that the interpretation is that it refers to both first and second interpretations. In other words, it refers to what preceded and what is coming. Now, it is this interpretation that I hold. See, on the one hand, The apostle looked back to what he stated in the preceding section that believers should not brag about ministers of God's word since they serve the people of God and believer themselves belong to God. Now, because of this, or in the same manner, they are to correctly assess ministers of God's word as those who belong to Christ and serve Him. On the other hand, the apostle gives in what follows information that will be necessary in correct assessment of the ministers of God's word. So with this consideration of the introductory matter of the section that we're considering, we focus our attention now on the believer's responsibilities regarding the third major message of the Holy Spirit through the apostle that concerns ministers of God's word. A first major responsibility you have regarding the message of this section is that you should correctly assess ministers of God's word, being mindful of what is required of them. In other words, that responsibility, you should correctly assess ministers of God's word, being mindful of what is required of them. Now, this responsibility implies that you cannot correctly evaluate a person's performance in a given position unless you understand the person's responsibility. Take for example, a person or a believer cannot truly say we have a good pastor or we have a bad or poor pastor unless the individual understands truly what are the responsibilities of a pastor. See, if you don't understand what pastors are, what their responsibilities, then you evaluate them based on what you want. Or based on what is popular. You know, there are those who, what they mean that a pastor is a good one, is he visits me, comes to the hospital and all that. Yeah. Is that their major responsibility? So if you use that, you're wrong. Because that's not their major responsibility. That's for the deacons. Their major responsibility is in the word. So you see, if people will use that, they cannot evaluate their pastor correctly. Or, you know, they socialize with you, go hunting and fishing and so on. Is that their responsibility? No. So if you use that to decide, oh, that's a good pastor, your assessment is meaningless. So, your correct assessment of ministers of God's word involves first regarding them as servants of Christ. That's where you begin. You must regard them as servants of Christ. This responsibility is based on what Apostle Paul stated in the first sentence of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1 that we're studying, when it says, men ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Now the word men in the NIV is an interpretative translation that is probably meant to generalize the word the apostle used, since really it is in the singular of the Greek that the word is used. Now the word men of the NIV is translated from a Greek word from where we get the word English word anthropology and so forth. That may mean a human being without regard to gender, as the apostle used it to describe the fate of evildoers in Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9. Romans chapter 2, verse 9 reads, there will be trouble and distress for every human being. That word human being is a Greek word, anthropos. Every human being who does evil, first for the Jew, then for the Gentile. Now the Greek word may mean a male person, that is a man. As Apostle Paul used it in his quotation from the second chapter of Genesis in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 31. Ephesians, and put your marker in Ephesians, anyway, because I go to one passage before Ephesians and then come back to Ephesians. Ephesians 5 verse 31 reads, for this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Now the word may mean a person, someone, or simply one. Although some English versions may use the word man in their translation, as Apostle Paul used the Greek word in referring to justification by faith in his writing to the Galatians in Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. Galatians chapter 2 verse 16. It reads, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we to have a put our faith in Christ Jesus, that we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law. Because by observing the law, no one will be justified. Now, you see, justification is for both men and women. So that the phrase, a man, is to be understood as a person. A person. Hence, the new Revised Standard Version simply uses the phrase a person instead of a man. Now the word in some contexts is used in idioms with several meanings. For example, it may mean self when it is used with a Greek adjective that means old in describing it a pattern of behavior, as Apostle Paul used it to instruct believers to behave differently than they did as unbelievers in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. See, go on to Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 22. It is, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires. See, the phrase your old self is literally the old man. The old man. Now likewise, the Greek word may be used to describe the inner being of a person. So may simply mean being, as the apostle used it in Ephesians chapter 3 verse 16. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, he says, I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being. So that phrase, inner being, is really literally from the Greek, inner man. So in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, the Greek word anthropos is used in the sense of a human being. That's of course a person. So this would mean that the apostle stated what should be true of any believer, not man, any believer. It is really doubtful that the apostle will be including unbelievers in his usage of the word, since the epistle is directed to believers in Corinth. In other words, it's inconceivable that the apostle will be telling unbelievers to be sure of how they evaluate their pastors or their teachers, for example. It's inconceivable that he will do that. Because unbelievers, they don't recognize the Lord, so they will recognize his ministers. So it's unlikely he will be doing that, or he will be including them in his description. So that means that what we are looking at is directed to believers. After all, they are the ones that read the epistle or have it taught to them. Unbelievers don't hear those things. So consequently, the word then, person, may simply be replaced with the word believer. So that what the apostle states is expected of believers who should know better regarding their ministers or the ministers of God's word. Now the apostle's expectation, that is the basis of the first correct assessment of the ministers of God's word, is given in the expression where we're studying 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 when it says, ought to regard us as servants of Christ. Now the expression ought to regard is translated from a Greek word that may mean to reckon or to calculate. So it is used with the meaning to count in Romans chapter 4 verse 8. Romans chapter 4 verse 8. Hold on to Romans. Romans chapter 4 verse 8 says, blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will never count against him. What a great statement I just read to you. If you're a believer, you're just assured that the Lord will not hold your sin against you. I don't know what's greater to hear on this planet than to hear that. That because of that, you're a happy person, even though you don't know it, which is sad that you don't, but you should know that yes, I'm a happy person. I'm a blessed person. Because the Lord will never count my sin against me. Now be careful now, you understand what that means. It doesn't mean he will tolerate it. It just means that's not going to keep you from going to heaven. That's all it means. You sin here, you get a 2x4 by the side of the head. He'll do that. So that's not what we're talking about. It's just the fact that forever, for all eternity, he will not hold any sin against you. That means you're qualified to be in heaven forever. Anyway.
So you're a blessed person.
If you're a believer in Christ because of this, what I've just explained to you. Now the Greek word may mean to evaluate, to estimate, to look upon as to consider. So it is used with the meaning of to look upon in describing through Abraham's descendants in Romans chapter 9, verse 8. Now see, put your marker in Romans, because I will go to one passage and I come right back to Romans. So put your marker in this passage and so it will be easier to get to the next chapter of Romans. Romans chapter 9 verse 8 reads, in other words, it is not the natural children who are God's children, but it is the children of promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring. Now, the clause, the children of the promise who are regarded as Abraham's offspring, may alternatively be translated, the children of the promise are looked upon as seed of Abraham. Now this is one of those things, when we think about it, that we can't really understand from the human perspective. But that's part of God's plan. God's plan is that the new humanity that I'm going to make a reference to should be seen as those who descend from Abraham. Because that's the man he made a promise to. So, what he's telling us is, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are Abraham's offspring. You're descended from Abraham in that respect. Not in a physical way, you're not, you know, unless you're of a Hebrew descent, you don't have any physical connection with Abraham. But you have a spiritual connection. And that's what he said, they are looked upon, they are counted in that way. Now the Greek word may mean though to think or to ponder. Or it can even mean let one's mind dwell. That's pondering, right? That is, of course, to give a careful thought to a matter. Thus, Apostle Paul used the word to encourage believers regarding the kind of things we should reflect on. In Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. What I'm going to read now, my comment, reminds me of a conversation I had yesterday with a wise man who told me that, in this congregation of course, told me that one of the things this person learned is that, oh, of all the things I teach, how to retain even 5%. I said, yeah, I know. That some many, many times, if you walk out here retain 10%, you've done right. You've done great. That's why I say you must go home and do the rest. I keep telling it, you're not smart enough on this planet to get what I spend 30 hours in 1 hour. You're not that smart. No human being is that smart. I'm not that smart to get it 30 hours either. It's the Holy Spirit. So, a passage like this that I'm going to explain, make some comment about, is something that reminded me of what this wise man told me yesterday. That it's hard to retain that is discovered. And of course, I understand why, well, in the conversation, some of you may have also done that, or discovered that. In that, what I'm saying is, there are those who go back and begin to listen to lessons we've already studied. And as one person tells me, say, I don't know where I was when you were teaching that, even though the person was in this congregation. So that just proves the point. And if you remember this, what I'm just making, this comments I'm making, now I'm going to read this passage so that I tell you why I'm making these comments. He said, finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Now, here's the question. Everything you think about, is it what is true? What you dwell your mind in, is it what is noble? Is it what is right? Is it what is pure? So you say, well, we all get problems. Because if you recall, I keep going back to the filtering of our thoughts. If the only way you can have this is to filter the thought that comes in. And I've said there are many ways. I mean, there are three major ways we talked about getting things that can defile our soul. What we see, what we read, and what we hear. So if you're very careful, you hear something, is it true? It's not true? Push it out. Aside. Is it noble? Is it right? These are things you think. You see, these are things you think about. But we are all bounded with all kinds of things on this planet. Filth, sometimes, or stories, lies that we hear every moment. So, are we to think about those things? No, not according to this passage. So this is why it's important that we remember certain responsibilities, especially dealing with thought, so that we think clearly about the things that are meaningful in our spiritual life. Anyway, the Greek word may also mean to hold a view about something. Hence, to think, to believe, to be of an opinion. It is this meaning that is reflected in the view the apostle stated regarding food, although the translators of the NIV use the word convinced to translate our Greek word in Romans chapter 14, verse 14. Romans chapter 14, verse 14. It reads, as one who is in the Lord Jesus, I am fully convinced that no food is unclean in itself. But if anyone regards something as unclean, then for him it is unclean. Now in our passage of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1, the sense of the Greek word logizomai is really to consider, to look upon someone else. So that then, with that meaning, believers should constantly consider or constantly regard ministers of God's word as those who belong to Christ and serve Him, as that is demanded in the expression of 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, when it says again, regard us as servants of Christ. Now you may wonder the reason for our use of the word constantly, since there is nothing in the English of this expression when it says regard us as servants of Christ. There's nothing in that expression in the English that suggests the concept of constantly, like I use the word constantly, or even habitually. Now, true, you don't find it. But the Greek suggests this to be the case, since the apostle used what's called a present tense in the Greek for the word translated regard in the NIV. Now, a present tense in the English is related to time of what's taking place now. A present tense in English and the Greek deals with an action, the kind of action, an action that is continuous or taking place intermittently but on a more continuous basis. That's where we get the work. That's why I know when I say constantly consider or constantly regard. Anyway, so you may be tempted to have a different view or to think of the ministers of God's word in any other way humans think of others. But you must resist that. Now, we are humans. We have ways we look at people and evaluate them and think about them. Whatever way you do that, do not think of your ministers of God's word in that way. In other words, here's what I'm saying. You may be tempted to think of ministers of God's word either as those who annoy you because they tell you the truth that you don't want to hear. Or you think of them as your servants who must dance to your whims. Or you may think of them as not being eloquent. Now, if this is the case, then you should avoid such thoughts and regard them, as the apostle stated in this passage, as those who belong to Christ and who serve Christ. Now, it's not only that the word constantly that I used is not found in the expression that we are considering, but the phrase ministers of God's word that you have been using is also not found in the expression when they say regard us as servants of Christ. So it doesn't say ministers of God's word. So then, why do we use that term or that phrase, ministers of God's word? Now, it is because of a personal pronoun, us. Look at that. It says regard us. That personal pronoun, us. Now, I know this is some of those things, you know, pastors don't want to do that. Many Christians don't want to listen to that. Little detail. And they are important. I keep telling you about the importance of detail in your life. Pay attention to every detail of your life. You'll be blessed if you do that. Every detail. Don't be in a haste not to look at things and consider details. Now, what I said is you read this passage, regard us as servants of Christ, and so you go. Yes. Because you're not the pastor. You don't have the gift of teaching. So you can be excused. But a pastor can be excused for that. Now, believers cannot really be excused for not wanting to know the details. They just want, you know, as they say, give me what I need to apply. Really. And I keep reminding us, if that's all we needed, why? Keep asking. Why 66 books of the Bible? And some of them so many long chapters. Why? So it's important. So it's really, when I look at that word us, that's why I use the term or the phrase ministers of God's word. Well, here's the thing. The context demands we understand the pronoun us as a reference to Paul, Peter, or Cephas, and Apollos, as they were the men the apostle mentioned in 1 Corinthians 3 verse 22 that we studied last week. Now these three men that the apostle mentioned were those who ministered the word of God. Therefore, in applying our passage to believers at the present time, it is fitting for us to use the phrase ministers of God's word. Because Paul says, regard us. Who are us? Ministers of God's word. In this particular case, Paul, Cephas, or Peter, and Apollos. How were they all? They were ministers of God's word. That's why we'll use that. So in any case, believers are expected to regard ministers of God's word as those who serve Christ and belong to him. Now this assertion is because of the phrase servants of Christ. Now if you remember that idea, if you know that they belong to Christ, that means you have to be careful what you do with them, because they don't belong to you. Now, I mean, usually people are very careful about with people's children. Even when they misbehave, the way you discipline, you want to discipline them, you think, no, it's not my responsibility, it's the responsibility of their parents. Now, so, if you think about that, you have to remember, ministers of God's word, they belong to Christ. Not to you, but to Christ. Anyway, so, as those, if you do that, remembering them as belonging to Christ, that will change your view for one thing. So what we do say that they are those who serve Christ and belong to him is the cause of the phrase against servants of Christ. The word servants is translated from a Greek word huperetes, which is a technical term for a governmental or other official. Hence, the word is used for one who functions as a helper, frequently in a subordinate capacity, hence helper assistant. Now, of course, I could write these things on the board, but I don't. Part of the reason, you have my note online, so you can see the Greek word. Now, the word also, so then, I mean, I'm saying that the word may mean the Greek word, huperetes, could mean then a helper, an assistant. The word may be used to describe a court attendant with the meaning officer or attendant, as in Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Matthew chapter 5, verse 25. Matthew 5 verse 25 reads, settle matters quickly with your adversary who is taking you to court. Do it while you're still with him on the way, or he may hand you over to the judge, and the judge may hand you over to the officer. That officer there, huperetes, that's the Greek word. And you may be thrown into prison. Now the Greek word is used then to describe an attendant in a synagogue, as in Luke chapter 4 verse 20. Luke chapter 4 verse 20. Luke chapter 4 verse 20 reads, then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, that's a Greek word, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fasting on him, him being the Lord Jesus Christ. The Greek word is also used to describe the relationship of John Mark to apostles Paul and Barnabas during their first missionary journey, as stated in Acts chapter 13, verse 5. Acts Now hold on to Acts chapter 13, verse 5. It is, when they arrived at Salamis, they proclaimed the word of God in the Jewish synagogues. John was with them as their helper. That again, huperetes, the Greek word. That means he was here as the assistant, one who helped them. The Greek word is also used to describe the apostles as assistants of Christ. The assistants of Christ. Although it is translated servant in Acts chapter 26, verse 16. Acts chapter 26, verse 16. It is, now get up, stand on your feet. Now this is the Apostle Paul narrating before a king in his defense of why he's preaching the gospel. He was more or less saying, I didn't wake up and decide to be one who preaches the gospel. If anything, I have been persecuting them until this encounter with the Lord Jesus Christ, when he appeared to me, blinded me. And he tells me, get up, stand on your feet. He said, I have appeared to you to appoint you as a servant and as a witness of what you have seen of me and what I will show you. Now here, it's called servant, is still a Greek word, huperetes. What he's saying is, Christ has called me as an assistant. I'm Christ's assistant. Now we know, if God chooses, he can give the gospel to people without any human being involved. We know example, one standing before you is one of those. I've not read other examples. God can do that depending on what he wants. And when he usually does that, it's because of something unique. But the truth of the matter, he doesn't need us when it comes to the gospel. His plan, he chose all of us as his assistants. Those who should go and give out the word to others. So that's what he said. I'm appointing you as my servant. Really, you're appointing you as my assistant to go and tell people about me, the Lord Jesus Christ, and about what you have observed and much more that I will show you. Anyway, it is in the sense of subordinate, as one subject to the authority and control of another, that the word is used, so the meaning servant is appropriate. Thus, the apostle indicates that he and others who minister the word of God should be regarded as servant of Christ. So we have asserted then that believers should form the habit of regarding ministers of God's word as those who serve Christ and belong to him. Again, this is because the Greek syntax involved in the phrase servants of Christ of 1 Corinthians 4 verse 1 may be interpreted in at least two ways. That is, that the servants belong to Christ, or the servants serve him. Either way. Now, it's probably that the apostle had in mind both interpretation when he penned down the phrase servants of Christ. Now, you see, it is difficult to conceive of a person being a servant without serving. So, the apostle must have meant to convey not only that he and others who labor for Christ in preaching and teaching of the word of God belong to Christ, but that they serve him. That he used the Greek word that he used instead of a normal Greek word that, you know, many times they translate servant. It's actually a Greek word, doulos. That means a slave. And that's the one the apostle uses to describe himself. For example, we see him, when he introduces himself as an apostle and so forth, he usually will use the word, use a Greek word that means doulos, as in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. Philippians chapter 1, verse 1. But looking at time to break, have a break, otherwise we'll go a whole lot of time.